I got to tell you, as I get started, one of the things I have really thoroughly enjoyed since I have come to New Hope, for those of you who have maybe not been here before, my family and I have been here for the end of August. I think we'll make 5 months, which again is crazy but wonderful. And one of the things that we have always enjoyed is the praise and worship since part of our service, right? Everything we've sort of done up to this point, and then as we end the service, have just thoroughly enjoyed that. And you can just tell, like I've been in churches before, and you can tell when that is just a casual kind of approach to doing it, and you can tell when the folks are being intentional, because it sort of comes out, you know, you can see that, and that passion is there, and it's pretty cool, it's pretty awesome. And it really just helps to just edify worship and everyone's experience, and it's so cool, and I've so much enjoyed that, and thank you for being so intentional about doing that. So now that your head is this big, I'll, I would tell you, I'm a soccer kind of guy. I've grown up playing soccer, love it, and a few of these guys over here, that they like soccer too. And my daughter has started playing soccer as well, and so that's been really cool. One of the things that she did when she started, and my son did it too, was to play rec soccer, so recreational soccer, right, and some just the rec leagues that you can play in. And she was doing that, so they both did. But I'll just kind of pick on her for a moment today, in a good way, as her jaw drops right now. What? No, it's really good. I played rec soccer too. And like most recreational sports, it's a pretty casual, it can be, a fairly casual, laid-back sort of atmosphere and approach to play in the game, right? It's supposed to be like recreational. And then if you switch over and you play select ball or travel league, then you'll notice, if you've ever done that, how the culture just shifts and it changes in some different ways. And I think a lot of good, and there's a couple things that maybe aren't quite as good. But anyways, and so my daughter, Hope, she switched over for one season and was playing select soccer. And I noticed something when she started playing in that league, was that it was a lot different than what I had been used to playing soccer, because from the very beginning, when we had a parent teacher, I'm like, man, I'm in school mode, aren't I? So it was a parent coach meeting. They were pretty clear to tell you up front that we want the kids to have fun, but the point of them being here is that we want them to develop in understanding the game and their skills and techniques. We want to be intentional about coaching them with some coaches that have been trained and have lots of experience playing in soccer and working with kids. So we believe that the culture that we train these players in is going to help them become the best players that they can be. And if we're not intentional about all of the pieces, then it's not going to happen. That it's just, we're not just going to leave it to chance. We're going to be intentional because we have a plan for this. So for me, I was a little bit excited but a little nervous, because I was like, well, how extreme is this going to be? Because I had never done that before. It was all brand new to me. I always grew up playing rec league and playing with school and that kind of stuff. And when I was getting ready for this week, today, this morning, that came into my head, this thought popped into my head, which sometimes is kind of scary, but this thought popped in that I wonder if maybe some of the reason that Christian families struggle in life in ways that may tend to be pretty similar to families that don't have a faith base, is that perhaps there hasn't been an intent to be intentional with building their family and maintaining a faith base for their family. That I wondered if there was some connections, and I still do, connections with taking faith as a casual add-on to the family versus building the family upon faith, which are two different things, right? When I look at the scriptures, what I find is that God has created and designed families to thrive. He doesn't say that families aren't going to suffer, that families can't just have some casual fun doing stuff, you know, recreational and have a blast. Absolutely, you know, enjoy life. Just have fun out of life. He's created us to be able to have that capacity to do that. But he has ultimately designed families to thrive. But what he's done is he said, ultimately, where you thrive is going to be built on faith. That if the family is going to thrive, that faith must matter to the family. So I got to thinking about this idea, and I wanted to unpack this a little bit. And again, I'll tell you, as I have before, that there's some Sundays where I'm preaching to the choir, it feels like, right? And this is probably going to feel like one of those Sundays. And so I just encourage you, walk along with me, and let's enjoy the ride together. One of the first things I think about when I had this idea that says a family, a thriving family, is a family where faith matters. That simple statement gets me started. And it leads me to this concept, this idea that the family that thrives is a family that understands that the blessed life that we've been created to live is built on faith in God. It's not built on thriving in the things of the world. So when we think of, you know, the culture that we live in and have grown up in, probably for the most of us, we would probably resonate with the idea that, hey, if you work hard, get a good job, work your butt off, you will prosper financially through your career. If you, you know, study and work hard, you know, you'll prosper, and that's good. That if you you exercise, you eat healthy, do all those things, you know, drink plenty of water, all that kind of stuff, that, you know, you will thrive in the health of your body. Those types of things, right? Sort of that seeming idea that in the ways of the world, in the way the world kind of functions, in the way we sort of think, apart from faith, that we thrive when we're thriving when we're striving, right? That the more I strive, the more I'll thrive. And there's some truth to that. But what God has done is say, I want to take that principle, and I want you to look at that principle from my perspective. That when you strive in faith, that you can thrive in love and joy and peace. And these are the things that I have created you to enjoy the most. The other things are good. I mean, you know, it's nice to have a decent house. It's nice to have a good car. It's nice to have the health to go run. And thank you, Jesus, I still have the health to go do that. And I find joy in that, you know, but that may not always be there. It's great to have a job that I can go to every day. And I can walk through the door and walk down the hall and go, God, I do not deserve to be here. You have blessed me beyond measure to be here, to be the pastor at New Hope. Like, are you serious, God? This is what I get to come and do every day? You know, like, this is amazing. It's awesome. Like, I love being here, right? And I try to work hard at that so that we can sort of kind of have a rhythm, right, as a church, and be intentional about moving forward and growing and becoming healthier and reaching more people with the gospel message of Jesus and help people find healing and hope in their life. And experience what we've experienced. And I keep coming back to, we have the privilege to do that, but that idea of thriving as a church that's thriving is one that is always going to be conditioned on faith. Thriving as a church will always be conditioned on striving in our faith. A family that will thrive at home will always be a family that's striving in their faith together, or at least as much as it depends on you, okay? Sometimes we get some home environments, we're not always equally yoked, kind of use that Christian term, you know, that probably freaks some non-Christian people out. Like, you know what, eggs? What? What are you talking about? But yeah, I hear you. So this idea that we would strive in faith, right? And so our faith would be, our thriving would be conditioned on faith. Striving in our faith, right? You're confused, I know now. It's a simple idea. Here, watch how simple this is that we would simply have a God orientation when we think as a family. To the parents that are here, let me have your attention for a moment. When you make decisions as a family, is it fair to say that you think about those decisions in light of how they'll impact your family? I hope so. It probably you do, right? It's like, seriously, that's so simple. Are you really asking? Yeah, no, I absolutely am. That when you think about what you want to do as a family, that you think about how that's going to impact your family. Like, that feels like the healthy way, right, to be as a family. So you think about, like, for the students that are here, you know, going to school. When you think about what you're going to say or what you're going to do, hopefully there's some measure you go, well, I tell you what, if I act this way with this teacher, this is probably going to be the consequence, you know? If I talk this way to this student, this might be what comes out of that, right? Because you know there's some things you can say to some students, friends, right? There's something you say to other kids, and it's like, you know, like some people get it, and other people would be like, dude, I'm going to knock you out if you ever talk. You know, and some people are like, don't ever talk to me, and then feel like, that's hilarious, dude, I can't believe, you know. People like, these guys are like, dude, I totally get it, man. Happens every day at school, right? Very good. So this, you know, so you get the idea, and the same idea works with God. It's having this God orientation where we think about, what does God say about this? How does God feel about this? What does God desire for me and for my family as I make this decision? As I may act this way? As I may talk to my spouse or my partner this way. Like, if I think towards, how does God think about that? Having, just orienting your mind to think that way. I call it a God orientation. Some, you know, a fancy term. Just to think back to Deuteronomy chapter 5:29, and I'd love for you to go there this morning. If you got a Bible and you want to, I'll read it. But Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, if you got your smartphone, you want to use your Bible app, that's totally cool. Do that. Deuteronomy chapter 5 in the Old Testament, fifth book of the Bible, kind of rounds out the Pentateuch there. Verse 29 is where I want to start, and I want to kind of read these verses in sections, right? So I want to start with verse 29. And when God is with Moses and he's got Israel's people and he's going to give them a way that they ought to see themselves and see the world and see him, this is kind of a summary of what he has given to them, what he's taught them. And I think in this summary is the principle for us that teaches us about how we thrive as a family, because really he's writing this to the family of God, right? It's God's people, and we are God's people through faith in Christ. And I think there's a lesson to be learned out of this. And here it is, Deuteronomy 5:29. Let me read the verse, and then I'll just unpack it for a second here. Moses says this to the people. Says God is kind of, you know, since Moses, and Moses, of course, you is passing this stuff along. But here's what it says, verse 29. It says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me, and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." It's so simple, but man, it's so rich. So here's the gauntlet that God lays down with the people. He says, all right, here's the deal, right? If you will fear me, if you will obey me, if you will respect me, who I am is the one true living God, all the commands that I've given you and the rules for how you're supposed to live life, if you will hold to this with all of your life, with all of your family, with everything you've got, hold to this, he says, I'm going to bless you. The blessings that I'm going to give to you are going to be conditioned on the faith that you have in me. But what God does is God defines what that faith looks like. And here's where I think that's so relevant for the world today, because different people want to define what faith looks like differently. And sometimes we want to define faith as what makes us feel most comfortable and is the easiest way for us to be able to live like the world and live like a follower of God who has faith in God, where we can sort of marry those two together. I know I'm not the only one that sometimes struggles with that. But God says, here's the deal. Here's what faith is. I want you to fear me. In other words, I want you, because you know that I'm the only true living God, I want you to respect me. And I want you to know that I hold all of life in my hands. For I'm the creator of all the, of all life and all that is good. I hold that in my hands. And I want you to revere me. I want you to have a healthy fear of me, respect for me, and obedience for all that I give to you, because I am God. And I have called you to be my people, to be my family, that will teach the world who I am. And it's when we get to actually to 2 Chronicles 7:14, because God's people have kind of gotten away, and this is when God then speaks to them. I just want to see this play out, right? So God then follows up to the people and he says, okay, so here's the deal. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Remember, we talked about repentance before. You just can't get away with that. You can't get away from it. Anyways, it says, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Blessings are conditioned on faith. Jesus did the same thing. You remember those times that Jesus would heal people? And he would say to them, your faith has made you well. Their blessing was conditioned on their faith. John 3:16, anybody know that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus has restated the same conditional blessing that is being told here in Deuteronomy to God's people. It hasn't changed. He says the blessing is conditioned on the faith. Salvation is conditioned on faith. And so Paul says we're saved by grace through what? Faith, and this not from ourselves, that is a gift from God so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Jesus, maybe Jesus does as good as anybody else. Y'all ready for this? Do you remember when Jesus taught about building a house on the rock or building a house on the sand? Do you know that story? You heard that story, right? He talks about this guy that builds his house on the sand, and then when life just stinks, right, and it's really hard, and he's just getting pounded with temptations and struggles and all kinds of stuff and whatever, right? Life is really hard. That guy just kind of... It all just like falls apart for him. And then he says, but then there's this other guy. Now this guy builds his house on the rock, right? And the winds come and the rains are just blowing in and everything. And it's just life is hitting really hard. He's like, but you know what this guy can do? This guy can stand. Why? Because he's decided I'm going to build my life on the rock of Christ Jesus. I'm going to make him the cornerstone of how I build. So in the corner here where I'm building this corner and everything is going to come out from this, right? If I get this right in this corner, in this cornerstone, then everything will be square and everything will come up and it'll be plumb and I'll get it just right. And I know that whatever comes, I can stand right here. Because I've decided I will build on faith in Jesus Christ. So a thriving family, according to Jesus, happens when we build on the cornerstone. We build on faith in Jesus Christ. My experience has been that when we build softly on Jesus Christ, and softly is a way of saying we really aren't too paying attention to how well, we make him the foundation, like how we want everything to kind of start from him. Because see, the cornerstone was the first thing that you laid, and if you got that squared and where you needed it, then when you went, like, then your line this way would be good, your line this way would be good, and then you could go straight up and everything would be square and right, and you get it like, oh, magnificent, it's beautiful. And when you're like really person like loves everything, like almost OCD like me sometimes, you really, really like that. It's really cool. Jesus says, this is how we'll build. This is how we'll build my church. This is how I want you to build your families, because that's where you find that you can thrive as a family. I love it. And so I would say this to us. Sometimes we get tempted to do otherwise. I have many times. It happens to me all the time. I'll tell you one of the things that somewhat recently it happened to me in this, is that, you know, I've had a Jeep, And I love driving my Jeep Wrangler. I love it when you roll the windows down, it's nice outside, you can crank the music up, you know, and somebody take the doors off, take the top off. Oh, yes. Life is good. Now you have those t-shirts with the guy riding in the Jeep, you know, it says life is good. I have one of those shirts, right? Like, I drank the Kool-Aid, kind of like, I'm all the way in, man. I love it. And I started getting into this habit of just cranking up the music, you know, and I would, like, country and rock kind of stuff, you know, it's just like, it's got a good beat to it, and just like, yeah, you know, kind of like, this is really good, you know. And what I found was that over a period of time, when I was doing that, I noticed that when I was driving, and then like even after I get done driving somewhere, that the way I was sort of thinking and the way sort of my disposition maybe kind of was, you know, it's like I had enough awareness that to kind of come to realize I'm not really, I think I'm taking in ideas and concepts, you know, and things like from music and lyrics and stuff like that, that are really not maybe influencing me to maybe think as healthy in a way as I could. I'm just trying to be really general on that, you know. You listen to country music, you listen to rock music, you know, there's all sorts of song subjects, you know, da-da-da. And if you listen all the time, like, that's what goes in your head, and what goes in your head influences what you dwell on in your heart, which influences then, again, what you regurgitate back up and things you say and the way you handle junk and all that kind of stuff. And it really is true, and it really does work that way, right? And so for me, I was like, man, I think I've kind of deviated from where I should be. People be cutting me off, you know, and I'd have a nice little choice comment in my Jeep, you know. It's just like, don't hit my baby. I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. It was far worse than that. But anyways, and I just was realizing this. And so here's the thing. Before I had gotten into sort of that habit for me, and I'm not saying it's a bad habit. I'm just saying for me, that was a deviation from where I had been, because where I had been was a place where I was listening to Christian music. You know, I'd have it like, you know, the message station or whatever, or, you know, so I was really cool. Sometimes I would just be jamming to some like Southern gospel, just soul R&B type gospel music. You know, you just cranked it up and it's got the bass and it's just, they're just, man, singing is just crazy, so much fun. But anyways, it's like, you know, you sing the same song, you're singing one song, and you're singing the chorus like 20 times, and the song lasts like 8 minutes kind of thing. Like, and I would just be just like, yeah, this is so much fun, it's good. But what I was noticing, though, when I was listening to Christian music that had gospel-focused lyrics, it was impacting the way I was thinking when I was driving, and then when I'd get to where I'm going, and then how I'm thinking when I get out, and I go to do whatever as I was going to do, and those types of things, where it was like, there's something to this, right? Like, what goes in here affects how I feel and what I think and what I respond out of the heart that comes out of my mouth and da-da-da-da-da, and hands and fingers and all that kind of stuff. And I'll just let that go. My kids sometimes would, and they still do this, right? They'll be like, can you change it to this station? And sometimes we do, and then sometimes what do I say? No, like no, I'm not changing it. Right, I'm not changing it because they think I'm just being mean. And sometimes I am because I can't. I'm dad, but sometimes it's just really because I realize that the lyrics and things and the music. It's like I want us to focus on this. Okay, for this season right now, I want us to focus on this. And so I just kind of make that hard decision. Because you know how hard it is, like when your kids want to do something, sometimes some of you may be like really, you know, cold-hearted, and you're like, I don't care, suck it up, buttercup. And then some of you are probably really softies, you know, and your kid asks for something, and it's all you can do just to not, like, give it to them right then. And I think that we laugh about that, but I think that's super important when we think about thriving as a family, because one of the rules that applies to families in general, and God actually brings us to light in Deuteronomy 5, we're going to see it in just a second, is that leaders in the home are supposed to take responsibility for developing the family's faith. Look at verse 30 and 31 in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God tells Moses this. He says, go tell them, the people, go tell them to return to their tents. But you stay here with me, so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land I am giving them to possess." Now, I know that sometimes, you know, the player can teach the coach a thing or two, right? You know, it's like, man, you're a good little whippersnapper. But the general rule is that the coaches are supposed to be the one that are in a position to be able to teach the players. And so, you know, God's kind of the coach, and he's coaching Moses. And he's like, "Moses, you tell everybody to go away, and you're going to sit with me for a season. And in this season, I'm going to teach you what you need to know so that you can help lead the families to shape their families in faith, to then go and shape the next generation's family in faith. But for you to learn those things, dude, you got to sit with me for a while, right? Set a spell and listen to me. Learn from me. Be right. Open your ears and listen to what I would tell you, because I'll teach you how you can teach the families so that the families can thrive and the things that matter to me, love, joy, and peace with me." Jesus did the same thing. You know that? Jesus did the same thing. Jesus calls out the disciples, and he gathers them to him, and he sends them out. But what does he do as they're going the whole time? He's teaching them. When they make mistakes, he's correcting them. When they do things right, he encourages them. This perhaps is one of the greatest things that we need to continue to do and do more of, is when people do good things, they do the right thing, we need to encourage each other. When the right thing is chosen, we need to celebrate those, right? We don't just want to be critical when somebody does something that's not right or not the best. We want to, both are necessary. They're both needed. And so Jesus is with them, and he would encourage them and, you know, tell them, "Good job." And then, but, you know, a lot of times they didn't do the right thing. And so he'd be telling them, you know, it's like, "Hey, you kind of missed this one. Oh, ye of little faith." So he would teach them. He took responsibility for the job that was his, to develop the disciples who would develop future disciples. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, carries it on. So if you've heard of the guy named Timothy, Timothy came up underneath Paul's wing. So Paul was sort of Timothy's spiritual father, is the way it's often thought of. And Paul says to Timothy, he goes, "You know what, man, it's really cool." He's like, "I know that you have faith because you learned it from your mother and your grandmother. So you've learned this thing. Family taught the family, and now I'm teaching you. You're part of the spiritual family. Now you're going to go and teach others and bring them into the spiritual family, right? So they can go do others." And so it's amazing. It just keeps trickling. And it doesn't quit. It's like exponential. It's just supposed to grow. It makes me think about something that's kind of this principle of life that, and you guys have probably picked up on this. We're always teaching, aren't we? Do you realize that? We are always teaching something. It's just whether or not we're teaching what we want to teach. So when I'm in my Jeep and that music is going and my family's with me and somebody just cuts me off in traffic, how I respond in that moment teaches about how I handle adversity as a follower of Jesus. When I'm at home and Leslie and I don't agree with something, how I handle that, how I respond with her, how we interact, As people hear us, right? Because, you know, these little ears, they're always listening, right? Even when you think they're not listening, they're listening. They have headphones in their ear, you know. You're like, "You ain't listening." And then they, like, tell you what you said. And it's like, "Oh, I guess you were listening," right? It's because, you know, I was like, ears listen. And so I'm teaching by how I handle and what I speak into that situation. Do I speak words that are life-giving, that give life, or words that tear down? Words that have a selfish motive or a selfless motive. I could do that all day. Are we teaching worry or wonder with our families? Are we teaching worry or wonder? Israel was worrying whether or not they'd make it through the wilderness. And Moses was wanting them to trust in the wonder of God's mighty abilities to take care of them. Do we teach worry or wonder? Do we teach fear or faith? When we're in a little bit of a pinch, are we teaching our family to trust in faith, or that it's okay to just fret and worry and just sort of lose it and break down and just like it all falls apart and you da 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 da? And we draw out of those things that we know are good for us with God, but we're just so like in a tizzy. It's like, oh, I haven't prayed in a long time. I haven't really getting my Bible in tomorrow. I'm not a regular going to small group anymore. I'm not a regular with going to church on Sunday because life just seems like it's falling apart. It's like, well, perhaps it's kind of falling apart because at the same time, we're allowing the things to fall off and fall to the side that are what help to hold us up so that we can stand under adversity. Will we teach faith or fear? Will we teach worry or wonder? We're always teaching, right? I remember when I picked on one kid, let me pick on the other one. Just to be fair, this is really good. We've told this story. He knows the story. We've told the story so many times. And Leslie tells it better than I do, but I'll murder it this morning. Leslie and I have believed since we got kind of got serious together in our marriage early on that we need to tithe. And I told my story here. If y'all have been around here, you heard it, how I struggle with that, right? Tithing, like, I can't, I got any money, da-da-da. And you know what? God took care of that. So, you know, he's good and faithful. So we decided that we need to teach our kids tithing from the beginning. So even when they're really small, and we knew they didn't fully really understand what it meant, we would just tell them, and then we would sort of make them do that. And okay, so we would just, this is what we do in our home, right? We tithe. And so what we did was we defined tithing as 10% of our gross income or financial gift that we had received. So we didn't take 10% of our net take-home pay. We took 10% of growth. So if I'm, you know, you can do the math, right? So, or whatever. And so like even when the kids would get birthday gifts, we would say, you know, if you got $100 for your birthday, then you need to tithe how much? $10, $10, right? And so but a kid, you know, who doesn't really understand this, it's like, no! That is my money! Well, we understand that, but it has first come from God, and so it is our responsibility to first give back to God and trust God for what we need and even may want after that. So here's one of the things that happened. So Drew was young, and both kids have done this, right? So I'm not picking, I'm just sharing a story. So what had happened was Drew had wanted a series of books. And Leslie was, she's brilliant, and so she's like, this is a great teaching moment. And so she's like, what you need to do is you need to tithe on what you got. He's like, but if I give that money away, then I won't have money to buy the books, the series of, like, series of books that I want to get. Do you remember what this book series was? We're like, yeah, I understand that. But do you think that God can handle that for you if that's something that you deeply desire right now? That God can give you somehow, whatever, right? God can take care of you. You know, in that young age, they don't really quite get it, and you know, whatever. So you're planting a seed of faith in that. And so that's what we did. And so he was, you know, he was good. He was obedient. He gave that, you know, that tithe off the gift that he had received. And just one whole lot of time went by. And we had a lady at our church at the time who worked at the library, and she said, hey, I came across these books that the library was needing to get rid of, and so I wanted to ask and see if Drew might want them. Hope wasn't around yet, you know, and so I said, Drew might want them. We were like, well, what are they? And they're like, well, they're these books. And I was like, you kidding me, right? It's too good. Too good! Because guess what they were? It's the books he wanted. So instead of having to go out and spend the money to go out and to buy them, God had blessed him with the ability to receive them as a gift. It just makes my heart smile. You know, would she have given those books, and had he not even tithed, given opportunity? Maybe. I don't know. You know, I can't rewrite the past kind of thing. But I can tell you this. We would not have had that teaching moment right there that has helped to shape the faith of our kids, and we've had more than that, had we not taken that and said, you know what? It is our responsibility to take this moment and help teach that if you want to thrive in life and have a blessed life that's full of love and joy and peace, then you need to trust in God, you need to be obedient to His Word, and you need to do your best to try to honor what God asks of you. And that begins with you as a child, starting with honoring your mother and father by being obedient to the instructions that are given to you by them. In fact, then Paul in Ephesians says that for children who are young, that's where children start with honoring God, is through honoring their mother and their father. Because it's through the mother and the father that they learn about the God that we worship. Where did this come from? Where did Paul get this? So good. He got it from Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's where he got this stuff. He got it from the story of God's people with God. And he taught them, this is how you thrive. But you got to root it right here and build on that cornerstone right there, okay? And then Jesus comes along and says, well, if you truly want to have the deep, abiding love, joy, and peace, then build your life on me, the living God. And I will bless you because I love you and I'm true to my word. All that I've created is good, and I am working for your good. Don't doubt that. Well, here's this other thing I have found as well, and this is kind of, I guess this works for kids too, but this probably works for the parents as much as anything, but it's this. It is that taking responsibility also means being protective. I don't mean being a helicopter parent. But in a sense, you kind of are when it comes to faith, matters of faith. If you look at the next couple of verses, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 and 33, there are the last two out of this passage. Here's what it says. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do you notice that? So be careful. Take care. Take caution. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. I think in the church, we probably take that with almost like a grain of salt. Like we just understand that so deeply. It's so ingrained into preaching and teaching and Christian ideas of how you live life, you know. But I got to tell you, for these people, that was pretty countercultural because Israel had grown up in a culture because, you know, they were in Egypt. And so in Egypt, the people are worshiping multiple gods all at the same time. You have a god for the sun, you have a god for the rain, you have a god for the harvest, you have a god for all these different items, right? And so when God comes along, he says, nope, not anymore. I'm the one true God. Me alone where you worship, right? You have no other gods before me. It's somewhere in the Ten Commandments, like maybe at the beginning. And he says, this is where we begin. Could you, and you know how it is, like when you've been doing something for years and somebody tells you got to do something a different way, you know, how hard is it to shift and make that change? Isn't it tough? You know? I mean, it's hard. It's like, oh my gosh. And aren't you tempted to go back and want to do it the old way so often? Absolutely. So what God does with the people, he knows is going to be the case. So here's his response to this. So he's like, here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk about God things. I want you to talk, I like to say God stuff, right? I want you to talk about the things that God has done, that I have done for you. And I want you to tell those stories. I want people to know them. I want you to memorize these stories. I want you to know my commandments. I want you to embrace them. I want you to just incarnate them into your life, right? Everything about you. I want you to talk about this stuff. Have it so ingrained in you that you don't have to think about, you're just, think about it too much, you can just tell somebody, and it's like, whoa. It just so easily comes out your mouth, you know? And I want you to do this again and again and again. So what helps to protect you against going back to bad habits? He says, I want you to consciously talk about God stuff. I want you to think about God stuff. I want you to take in God stuff. I know it's really like a really generic term, isn't it? But I want you to do that. So when you're in your Jeep driving down the car, I want you to take in God stuff. When you're at home and you have some quiet time, I want you to take in some God stuff. Remember when you're going for a walk in the morning or going running, if you're crazy enough to do that, I want you to just think about some God stuff while you're doing that. When you're getting ready, before you even get out of bed, and before you even raise your head up on the pillow, think about some God stuff, right? Think about God. Pray to God. Thank God. Ask Him for His help for the day. Commit your day to God before you even rise up off your pillow, kind of thing, you know? Now, some of us, if we ain't had a cup of coffee, you know, we are dead to the world, and I get that. But for you, whatever works, just find those ways to intentionally take responsibility, protect the moments so that they're focused more on things that are of God and less of things that are worldly. Because I could get up in the morning and turn on some country music and blare it out and just be, you know, dancing while I'm getting ready in the morning, which Leslie would probably be like, don't ever do that because I don't ever want to see that. But I could, right? I mean, the first thing I could get up in the morning and get about my day, and it could be all about the latest things of pop culture. But I wonder how long before, if that's the way I start my day, that if where I start then grows and it takes a little more and it takes a little more and then it begins to consume. Because I'm not protecting. I'm not protecting my faith. Here's one of the things you can do with your family. Change the conversations. Change the conversations from casual to intentional. It's good to have casual conversations, right? It's lots of fun doing that. But where you see those moments where you can change the conversation from being just a casual, just whatever, of just considering of making an intentional moment to protect the moment so that it can have a more of a God focus to that. I mean, Jesus did it all the time with parables. You know, I mean, where they are, they're walking out by a farm field and people are talking about politics or something like that. And he goes, or the kingdom of God, right, is the way that they understood it. And Jesus would go, oh, yeah, you know, by the way, kingdom of God's kind of like this farm, you know, like the wheat in this field out here. He would do it all the time. He would take casual moments and he would just intentionally make them about God stuff, kingdom stuff, and not waste the moments, but protect them and redeem the moments. Because he didn't see them as accidental moments. No, he saw them as ordained by his Father. When he had encounters with the demon-possessed and sinners, those weren't coincidental moments. Those were providential moments. They weren't by accident. They were on purpose moments. I think if we take that into our home and how we spend our time, that we can consider being just maybe more intentional about how we are spending our moments. So when we drive or when we have downtime, you know, what can you do with your moment when you're sitting to go into the dentist's office, you know, or the doctor's office, and you've got what seems like eternity because they take forever. Sorry, I feel better though. And you have that moment. How do you redeem that moment so that you protect that moment and it helps to build your faith? Or maybe you're sitting, you got some downtime, or you're winding down from your day. I don't know. Like, you know your days, right? You know your rhythms. How can you just be intentional with that? And probably you're doing some great stuff and keep it up, keep on rocking on, you know? That's awesome. But if you find, you know, it's like, you know, I probably troll social media a lot. You know, it's like, I probably thumb through that a lot. I could probably redeem some of that time so it's a little probably healthier for me. Or I spend a lot of time texting with people, you know, it's like, which is cool. But how can you redeem some of that time so maybe it's a little better for you? That's where it takes being intentional. It takes being responsible. I figured I'm preaching to adults anyway, so we all get that, you know. We have to be responsible adults, we have to be intentional with our days. And so same thing applies in our faith. So here's what I would say to us. I think this, when faith matters in our families, number one, we understand that God makes us thrive. He's the giver of all that is good. And yeah, we strive, but our striving is not the sole catalyst of our thriving, okay? God is at work in that. So we got to take responsibility to teach and protect the moment so they help build up the faith in our family and in our church. You know, one of the easy ways to do this in church, Watch how simple this is. How many times do you sit with, or you stand with folks, you talk to people like on a Sunday morning or like a Wednesday night or seeing somebody that in the church family, maybe you're out somewhere, you know. How often those times, those conversations are so superficial. They're so like surface only. What if some of those conversations, you or I took the initiative and we just dug a little deeper? We just said, you know what, I just want to be a little more intentional with this conversation. Let me just, hey, how do you feel with God this week? It's like, did they know my business? No, I think it kind of is. Because we're to hold each other accountable in our faith. Hey, I know you had a rough week this week. Did you hear God speak any hope to you this week? You know? Those types of things where you just take those moments where you can just maybe dig, you know, in there a little bit, and you just make it kind of about, make God stuff in there, right? There we go. That's taking responsibility, redeeming the moments. Jesus says, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. I'll help you thrive in the things that matter. But if you will strive to just come to me and stay with me and sit with me and just exhale with me, I'll take care of your thriving that you so are longing to happen in your life, you know, and just with me. I can bring that to pass. If you just come to me, I can give you the rest that you long for in here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So the word will be part of this. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I share all this to give you this one sentence. If we will make faith matter, we will thrive in what truly matters. Love, joy, and peace. It's God's way. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand with me this morning? Thank you for being so patient as I share some of our crazy stories with you again. God, in this moment, we have listened to you by your Spirit speak to our hearts in ways that it's mysterious. We don't fully understand it. We believe that you speak through your word. You teach us. You rebuke us. You correct us. You train us. The Scripture tells us that you do through the Scriptures. And so we believe that that is happening in this moment. It has been happening. And so now in this moment, we have a chance to respond back to you with what we've been hearing, and we want to respond with the worship of our hearts. Respond in faith in a way that says we love you. We believe in you. Lord, may you be blessed and prepare us to go forth and be a people of faith and love who are on the mission of the church to tell the world about Jesus through his love. Amen.